Good to stand before you, brethren, again. It's been a wonderful day, and thank the Lord for each person being here. And it's so, I haven't seen Brother Danny. We've talked, but I don't believe we've actually seen each other in a long time. I don't know exactly how long, but it's good to be together. Have your Bibles, turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. 10th chapter of Romans. Fourth verse, Paul is writing here, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul starts out this chapter. By the way, those chapter markings there have been put by us, so that we can distinguish it. That Paul didn't put there chapter 10. That was our writing for our benefit. Paul begins what we term this chapter by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for my brethren, is that they might be saved." In what context? In what sense? Is Paul desiring that his brethren be eternally redeemed and be eternally fit for heaven? No, that's not what he desires for his brethren in the flesh. His desire for them is that they be delivered. They be delivered from the ignorance, the darkness, the traditions, the things that were encumbering their minds, that had them clouded so that they were not able to see this verse that we want to key on for just a second. Paul's, his great lament for his brethren is that they be delivered. And brethren, that's supposed to be our desire today. For the ministry, for God's people today, for the church in the world today. Brethren, our heart's desire and prayer to God for Fort Wayne, Indiana, is that they might be saved. Or wherever you might live, in whatever circles you may run in, that God, you would use even me as a witness, that I might point to the Lord Jesus Christ. To inhabit eternal heaven? No, that's not even on the radar, is it? That we might be delivered from the ignorance that is under consideration here. But he talks about what they've been doing. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." They have a zeal of God. He didn't say they had a zeal for God. He had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not in harmony with knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not humbled themselves," okay? "Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God," period. "For," or because, "for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That's a conditional statement, is it not? What's the condition there? That they believe. Right? What if they don't believe? Then they're in the condition that those Jewish brethren were in. And they're not able to see that Christ is the end. He's the perfection. He's the consummation of the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Himself was preaching there. Don't you love the Lord's preaching? You know, we got something that we want to try to emulate. That's it. The Lord preaching here. And He told us in the 5th chapter of Matthew, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come, not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am the consummation. I am the completion of the law." And those that are able to see that, those that believe, are able to see me as the end of the law. Do we realize just how glorious that is for us today to be able to see that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness? Recently, I've done a little research into our family tree on my mother's side, and the church that I'm presently trying to fill an appointment once a month for down in Amite County, Mississippi. Long way from here, is an old established church, and one of my great-great-great-great-grandfathers was the first pastor, and His three boys went to the Civil War, went to war together. And one brother, one boy, who later became an elder, ordained an elder, he saw his brother killed at the Battle of Shiloh down in Tennessee, and he's interred there. And we recently, the reason I'm bringing that up is that we recently ran across the obituary that the brother wrote for his fallen brother. And he talked in that about this brother who was a baptized believer. He said, in his early life, Jeff was of modest interaction with people. He was of mild exchange with people. He got along with people. He had a good attitude about people, and he went along in life. But at some point in time, the Lord blessed him to see that he was an unworthy creature. He was a depraved creature. You know what a blessed condition that is? That's what the Lord referenced there in the Beatitudes. He was blessed to mourn in spirit. And he was blessed to see that he was a depraved creature and that within him, Brother Ralph, there dwelleth no good thing. But the point I wanted to get to was this. After that occurred, it says, in his life and in his testimony and in his witness under the preaching of the gospel that he had been brought up, he was blessed to see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When God's people, when they go about, they're able to see that all of these things that we looked at this morning in the Old Testament, and they all push together and they all point to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is in fact the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. As I mentioned this morning, I was blessed to grow up in an old Baptist family. My dad was an elder. And as a kid growing up, seemed like preachers spent a lot of time in the book of Romans. And, I would say, like any other kid, when are they going to get out of Romans? Well, brethren, I'm glad they didn't get out of it. You know, there's so much in there. Romans, the book of Romans, as we understand this, the book of Romans is the book of righteousness. When God quickens and He regenerates and He makes alive by His sovereign will, and He does that which only He can do. And by the way, it's instant. It's not a process. He does it instantaneously. And He quickens and makes alive. That new child of God in some way, shape, or form asks a question within himself. And you know what that question is? How can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? That's what Job said. I know it is so of a truth. But how should a man be just with God? And Paul went through all of these questions that he had here and all of these works of righteousness. And how, you know how he concluded it? He says, if I wash myself with snow water and make myself ever so clean, you know, doesn't snow water, doesn't that just sound clean? Okay? If I wash myself with Purex or snow water and I make myself never so clean, what's the next thing? He said, I fall into the ditch. It's all for naught. You know, that's the way we are in our attempts to make ourselves righteous. So Job had this great lament. You know, what Job needed at that time? He needed Jesus preached to him. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans, brethren, is the book of righteousness. In fact, it tells us. It tells us how to get right with God. You ever pass those billboards on the highway say, get right with God? Well, that's what Romans tells us we can do. It gives us the instructions for us to get right with God. In fact, as we study Romans, there are four kinds of righteousness that we're going to find recorded in the book of Romans. Four kinds of righteousness. And the first one is that you and I are righteous or justified by blood. By blood. Whose blood? My blood? The blood of bulls or calves or goats? No. But by His own precious blood hath He entered once into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Therefore being justified, therefore being righteous by blood. And everyone that is foreknown in Christ Jesus, all of those who are the foreknown, all of those who are the predestined, all of those who are the called, the justified, the glorified. Brethren, they're all righteous by blood. Remember over there in the Old Testament where we find that that was in Exodus and at the land of Goshen when the destroyer passed by, what was over the lintel of the door? Blood. Brethren, they were righteous by the blood. Otherwise, the destroyer came in and killed the firstborn of every house. Brethren, and you and I today are righteous. We're justified in a legal sense by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that nothing can separate you from God. Nothing. You're righteous. And you will one day live with Him. Again, because you're His reward. You're the reward of Jesus. He bought you and paid for you. In fact, you and I, it's necessary that we understand that that righteousness trumps everything else. It's more important than anything else. The fact that you will live with Him in heaven one day without the loss of one. Well, there's other kinds of righteousness that we find recorded in this book. What does Paul tell us there? Therefore being justified, therefore being righteous by what? By faith, we have peace with God. Now, here's what he didn't say. Therefore, being justified by faith, God has peace with us. You see, God has peace with us because of the blood. Do you see the difference? But we have peace with God. Where? In our heart. In our heart. In our heart. And how do you get that? How do you get that righteousness which is of faith? Brethren, you get that righteousness by faith, by obedience. By believing and doing what the Lord Jesus has told us to do. And that peace, as we sing, that peace which passeth understanding, that's how we get that. We are declared righteous by faith. And that's an indwelling thing, and that's something that we enjoy while we live here on earth, knowing that one day, because of His grace, I'm going to be with Him in heaven. Well, brother, what happens when I'm disobedient? You're righteous by blood. You're going to live with Him one day. But brethren, when we're disobedient, it's kind of like growing up in your father's home. You were always your father's child. That never failed. You were always connected by the blood or by adoption or whatever it was in terms of that with your parents. But were we always in the gracious state of our parents? No. What happened if your daddy told you to cut the grass? And you said, I'm not going to do it. Or your dad or your mom told you to do something and we were disobedient. Or we did something that they told us not to do. Are we in a gracious state with our parents? I don't think so. Did you feel righteous? And did you feel that relationship blooming? No, you did not. That's why, brethren, we are to... Is that hymn that we sing? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still to all who will trust and obey. And what do they get? They get righteousness by faith. They're able to feel that inward blessing of God. We are able to feel as Mephibosheth was when he was raised to that table in the king's house and was able to feast. And it required obedience there. And it requires obedience from you and I today, brethren, as we exhibit that righteousness, that justification which is by faith. Are all of those who are righteous by blood, are they righteous by faith? No. Are all of those who are righteous by faith righteous by blood? Yes. See the difference? It's fixing to get brought down a little further. There's also then, we're taught about righteousness by works. Well, I thought you old Baptists didn't believe in works. Well, we do. And the reason we believe it is because it's taught in God's Word. What is righteousness by works? And I'm just giving you a snapshot here, an outline here, of the things that Paul talks about, and as we dissect these things, we can more perfectly and completely understand these. You see, people look at the book of Romans, and it's a pivotal book in our understanding. And people look at that and say, "Oh, all that is just a bunch of contradictions." Well, he talks about justification over here, and he talks about it over there, and it all contradicts itself. You ever heard people say that? Well, brethren, as we are blessed to rightly divide God's word and dissect these in the way that it was meant to be broken down, God blesses us to see what His plan and what His purpose was in this. And finally, brethren, those that have that righteousness by faith in their heart and have been obedient, and they go forth and they let their light so shine before men that others might see their good work and glorify their Father in heaven, brethren, they have that righteousness which is of works. That justification which is of works. And you know what that is? That's when somebody looks at you, and I hope sometimes me, and they say, "I don't know what he's got, but whatever he's got, I want some of it." Has anybody ever said that about you? Brethren, that's your manifold witness to what that hope that lies within your breast. It's when other people are able to look at us and say, "I don't know if I understand what they believe, but he's a witness in his life for what he believes." And that can apply to churches as well. May Fort Wayne Church be a witness for righteousness by works within this community. Talking to a man one time. You know the greatest compliment that can be paid a preacher today? Brother Danny, I've thought about this. It's if somebody is... two people are talking about you or me or any other elder or minister, and they say, "Well, I didn't know he was a preacher, but looking at his life, I'm not surprised." Isn't that a compliment? Can't that be said for us? "I didn't know that person was a believer, but looking at their life, I'm not surprised." Wow. Wow. Brethren, that's righteousness by works. And that's what we are admonished for as well. Now, there's one more door. There is righteousness which is by the law. Righteousness which is by the law. Is that a valid form of righteousness or justification? It sure is. The law was given by God to Moses and dispersed to men. And you know what the law said? Do these things and live. Do these things and live. You do these things that are contained in the law, we are justified in the presence of God. We are right with God. What's the flip side to that? Don't do these things. Die. See, that's where we're at. That's where you and I are at today, brethren. You know, the law was here and was given to us, and it was by that law that we live. And when we don't do these things, and then we die. I want to discuss for just a minute some attributes of the law. You know, we talk about the law today and we think of the law as being bad. We think of the law as being sinister or evil. The law is good. The law is perfect. The law is complete. God gave it. God gave it to Moses on that mountain we talked about earlier with the smoke and the fire. And God gave it, and the finger of God wrote that, and it came from God, and it was good. So where's the problem? Is the problem the law? No, the problem is me. The problem is you. And the problem is that we can't keep that law. But the law itself has attributes that you and I can look at today in hindsight, and we can see some things that our forefathers could not see. You know what a blessed position that puts us in? We are able to see things complete, brethren, that in their day the patriarchs of old could only wonder about. I believe that Abraham laid on his cot at night next to his wife and he said, "Honey, what do these things mean?" Do you realize that we're able to look at these things in consummation and in completion in a way that they were never able to see? And we're able to see that Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law, the consummation, the perfection of the law to everyone that believes it, to us. There's some attributes of the law that stand out today. And I want to tell you one of the things that the law did. The law condemned. The law condemned. If a man kept all of the provisions of the law and he missed just one little bit of the law, what does the law tell us about that? He's guilty of the whole. That's a pretty tough standard, ain't it? It's a pretty tough standard. If a man missed one part of the law, he's missed it all. And I'm going to use as an example of this, to illustrate this, if I might, one of our favorite arms of a federal government. We all pay taxes, right? And we all know who the IRS is, right? We know what those three words mean, our initials mean, IRS. And they collect our taxes, right? And we every year we fill out our tax returns. And that's always fun, right, to get all that under the belt and get all of that done, right? Now, we're talking about the nature of law and how it hadn't changed today from what it was back then. So the nature of the law hasn't changed one bit. 3 years ago, my wife and I were having our taxes done. And there's a local lady in town who always does ours for us. And we did the normal procedures. We got all the forms sent out and got them sent off. And sent everything in and thought everything was fine. Well, a few months later, I get this letter from the IRS. And it said, it was addressed to me, and it says, "There's a certain form or schedule or something that you never sent us." Okay? And so I call her up. I said, "Jerry Sue, we got this letter from the government. What are we supposed to do?" "Oh, I sent that in." I said, "Well, I believe you. But the problem is, they don't believe you. You know, so I'm not the one you got to convince." So she says, "Well, we're going to get that taken care of." I says, "No problem." So this thing rocked along for about 6 months, and I kept getting these letters. So finally, one day, I get this letter from them. "We're fixing to, levy your account for some money because we don't have this account." I said, "Okay, it's time to call out the troops, Jerry. So we got to do something." I ended up having to pay the difference that they were talking about, knowing that I didn't owe the money. Okay? Heads are nodding. Well, you know where we're coming from. So she said, "This will all work out in the wash." Okay? So finally, we get that form after months later. We get the form back, second form to them, and so sooner, sometimes later, I get a check back with for the amount we paid plus interest. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's just an amazing thing. What's the point, Brother Jerry? Have you ever sent in your tax return and you didn't sign it? You sent your tax return in and you didn't put a stamp on it? Any of these little bitty things? You're in violation of the law. You broke the law. You broke one little bitty part of the law, and you are in violation. That's the nature of law. All they know how to do is condemn. Now let's look at the flip side of that a second. We've all paid taxes here. I'm picking on the IRS. They're a easy target. And y'all have paid your taxes for years, and I see some people in here of varied age, and some of you are older ones and have been probably paying taxes for 40, 50 years, right? and you have religiously and patriotically and diligently every year that rolls around, come April 15th, you fill out that form and you sign it and you put the money with there and you fill it out and you put it in the mail and you mail it in and you do it diligently, right? And let's just say for an example, let's just say that you are an accountant's dream. You are the kind of guy or lady that, I mean, everything lines up perfectly on that tax return, and you put everything where it's supposed to be, and there's not even so much as a smudge on your return, and everything adds up to the penny. You owed them some money, there's the check, you signed it perfectly, and you've done this for 30, 40, 50 years, completely, never a question about it. You there? How many of you have gotten a call or a letter from the IRS that went something like this? Dear taxpayer, we've been looking at your tax records for the last 10 years, and you have done an immaculate job of paying your taxes. You are a stand-up guy, and we're going to give you an award. You get 3 attaboys and 2 gold stars. You ever got that, Brother Ralph? You ever got that letter? Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. You're not going to get it. Okay, why are you not? Because the law is only designed to condemn, never commend. The law never, ever tells you you're doing right. Have any of y'all ever gotten a letter from the Indiana State Police commending you for 10, 20 years worth of perfect driving record? Uh-uh. Because they're not in the business to commend you. The law is only designed to condemn you. Hey, but you get 10 miles over that speed limit and you look behind your rearview mirror. What's back there? Blue lights. Is he going to commend you? No. He's going to condemn you. Why? Because he's got the law on his side. We on the same page? That's the nature of law. The nature of law is to condemn. The nature of law is never to commend. That went all throughout the Old Testament there. Do these things and live. What's the second attribute of the law? There's 3 of them we're going to look at. The second attribute is found in the book of Galatians. Well, if the law doesn't commend, and if the law only condemns, what else does it do? The law teaches. Second thing that the law does, it teaches. Now, there may be some more than the 3 here, Brother Danny, but I'm just going to point out 3 here. The law condemns, it never commends. And the law teaches. Paul was blessed with his brethren in the book of Galatians. And Paul was writing to these people, brethren, that he loved dearly. And he was writing to people that had gone back into the law worship. You know, we have a tendency by nature to do that. We are by nature creatures of works, to think we can work our way. And we have to fight that. You see, the law is carnal. And we have to fight that tendency that we have. And the Galatians gave into that. So much so is that Paul turned to them. He says, he didn't say, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid of you. That's bad. When Paul the Apostle looks at the church and said, y'all are scaring me. Y'all are scaring me by the fact that you're falling back into the law worship. And brethren, God's people have a tendency to do that. And we have to be aware of that so that we can guard against that. Look what Paul tells us in the 3rd chapter. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was what? Our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. The law is our teacher. To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That ties into what we just looked at. The law is my teacher so that I can know that obedience gives me peace, which passes understanding. Doesn't make me an eternal child of God, but it makes my walk here more comfortable while I'm and more at peace while I'm walking as a pilgrim here in this world. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be righteous by faith, by the exercise of that faith, of our faith, as we walk forward. So that law is a teacher. Well, what does it teach us? It's a good question. The law teaches us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then finally, law does a third thing. Go with me back to the book of Hebrews. In the 10th chapter, verse 1. Law condemns, the law never commends, the law teaches, and finally the law points. The law is a pointer. It gives us a direction. If not this, then what? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For if they would, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Why, if it was successful, then they wouldn't have had to do it over and over and over again. It would have been one time, and it would have been completed, and that was over with. But all those things, brethren, those sins were... In fact, those sins were not rolled forward. Understand that. They were not rolled forward, but they were what? The same thing that we're doing here, they were called to remembrance. They were called to remembrance. You know, recent archaeologists have discovered something about those temples. As an aside here, they found that the steps to the temple that they went up there in Jerusalem, the steps were cut out of stone, and they were all uneven steps. Why would they do that? Brethren, you know, you walk in this building this morning. Does anybody remember walking in? No. We just came all right in, right? Or came down the steps. All of those steps are even, right? And we gave them no thought into getting into the building, right? But had those steps been uneven, we would have had to walk in what? Deliberately. We would have had to walk in with focus and on purpose. And that's how we're supposed to view worship today, brethren, as deliberate. But that's what they did, even incomplete as it was. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not with the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices continually make the comers perfect. The law pointed something better. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. My wife and I are blessed with three grandchildren. And our middle one was born 7 years ago. She just celebrated her seventh birthday. Well, seventh birthday. And at the time, I'm talking about good things to come. At the time, they had just come out with 3D sonograms. Now they got 4D. But at the time, they had three-dimensional sonograms. And our daughter went to the hospital and when she was expecting a Caroline. And we got a picture of it. We got a copy of it. Okay? And they gave it to us. And we came home and we looked at that. And you could see her... three-dimensional, we could see her face. And y'all seen sonograms, you know what they look like, and fingers, and we just oohed and aahed over that as grandparents, and you would have done the same thing, all right? You or have, right? And we looked at that picture, and we were just so excited. We just looked at that picture, we put it on the refrigerator door, and every time we'd be in the kitchen, we'd walk by that picture, and we'd be in eager anticipation of good things to come. Finally, one day we get the call. 9 months are up, time for delivery. So here we go. Went to the hospital. We got to see her. She was born. Everything went well, thankfully. We got to hold her and see her born and just be such happy grandparents as we all are from time to time. So we stayed and we came back home. And looked on that refrigerator. There was that sonogram. How important was that sonogram then? It wasn't very important, was it? Why? It had the real thing.
Right.
Had the real thing. We took that sonogram and we got this big suitcase that we file all of our photographs in. Just chunk in there. And every once in a while we'd go through them. And not too long ago we went through those pictures. Every one of them, just look at them. And I picked up that one and I said, I looked at Janine and I said, "Baby, you remember when that's all we had? Remember when that's all we had?" Yeah. You see, brethren, the law is all we had. The law was all Israel had. But the law was a shadow of good things to come. And that good thing is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And He came as the fulfillment and the completion of that law. I want to reiterate again, do we know how blessed creatures we are? That those brethren look forward for good things to come in eager anticipation, not knowing these things. And you and I today, in 2015 America, are blessed to look back on these things and see all these things have worked in completion and God's purposes have been fulfilled. And we're able to see and understand in a way that they couldn't imagine in that day that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Brethren, the law is a wonderful thing. But, brethren, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And what we did, brethren, what we did out of obligation, brethren, is done out of joy. My mother has been very ill lately and to the point of death recently. And my mother's 86. And Brother Danny knows my mother. And my mother is a very grateful person. And she was talking to me and my sister about how grateful she is for the what we've tried to do and to help her and to take care of her and all of these problems that she's had. And so when she got through, I said, "Well, Mom, I want you to understand something." I said, "First of all, what we've done is out of obligation." And it is. We're out of obligation. We are fulfilling the commandment to honoring our parents, our father and mother. And we're doing what we're supposed to do. Okay? And that's important. And we all have obligations in that regard. And we desire to fulfill that obligation that has been put before us. But I said, having said that, I said, while it is with obligation, it's with joy.
Amen.
We do this with joy. I couldn't be happier to try to do for our parents what we can. You know that that's your and my situation in our service to the Lord, to Him, and in our kingdom walk today. Yes, there's obligation. If you're part of this church, you have covenanted with God and each other to do certain things and to not do other things. And that's your promise to God. Don't ever forget that. But greater than that, is it not with joy?
Amen.
Brethren, it's with joy. Joy is with exuberance. Joy literally means delight. And we're blessed today, brethren, to live in a kingdom of light. The kingdom of light that, brethren, has transcended that which is duty, always being there, but this is a place of joy. As we go forth in His kingdom today,
as people in a joyous way. May that be blessed to your hearts. May that comfort you. May that strengthen you. May that motivate you. May that motivate us all as we grow older, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And I bid you adieu and happiness in the Lord. Come ahead, brother.